Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to get together tonight. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to receive truth and revelation from the Word of God. As Jesus himself said, Lord, man will not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Father, our souls are hungry, our spirits are thirsty. We thank you, Lord, that in this night you are going to feed us. And I thank you, Lord, that as you feed us and we receive it, that we will grow and we will become strong. We honor you for this message. We glorify your name, Jesus. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Amen. Little Johnny is caught by his teacher saying a very, very dirty, ugly, yucky word. And so the teacher is quite stressed with him, and she rushes up to him and she takes him by the hand and she says, Johnny, how dare you say such an ugly word? You know you're not allowed to say words like that. So Johnny says, oh, sorry, miss, sorry. She says, look, Johnny, where did you hear a word like that? So Johnny says, my father says it all the time, miss. So the teacher says, well, Johnny, I don't care if your father says it all the time. You are not supposed to use words like that. For goodness sakes, you don't even know what that word means. Johnny says, of course I know what it means, miss. So the teacher's eyes go like big, like, wow, you know, this Oki's in grade two. How can he know what that word means? She says, Johnny, what does that word mean? He says, miss, that means the car didn't start again. Okay. All right. I would like to start off tonight's session by sharing a testimony with you to lay a foundation for the message that I'm going to be sharing with you. A couple of years ago, I got a frantic phone call from a guy that asked if he could bring his daughter to me for prayer. And I could hear by the way that he sounded that this must be quite serious. So I said, yes, it's fine. You can bring your daughter to me for prayer. And so I'm sitting there at home waiting for them to arrive. And lo and behold, this car comes up to my gate. As the car stops by my gate, this girl jumps out. I think she was about 20 or 21 at the time. She jumps out. She jumps and latches onto the gate. And she sits there like a monkey, and she screams, and she screams. And I must wonder what the neighbors were thinking. You know, they probably thought we were doing something very evil there. And I thought to myself, I better get out there and go and see what's going on here. And I got there, and this woman was just screaming all the time, the love in that house, the love in that house. I cannot go into that house. It's burning me. It's burning me. So this was still when I was fairly new at all of this stuff, you know. I didn't really understand exactly. I had a sneaky suspicion, but I also heard that her father was a pastor, you know, so I was under a bit of pressure to perform. So I didn't want to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. So instead of just rebuking that devil, you know, I was trying to play it cool, which was probably the worst thing that I could do at that stage. So I'm trying to coax this girl off this, you know, she must just come off the gate now, and she must be calm, and she must be quiet, and I can't get nothing right here. This woman, she's just clinging to that thing, and she's screaming like that all the time. So eventually, with a whole big to-do, we managed to get her off the gate, and we coaxed her into the house. So there we are sitting in the house. It's me, her father, her mother, and herself facing me. And she's sitting there, and she's babbling, but she's making no sense whatsoever. And it's quite stressful, because here I am, this pastor is looking at me, because apparently I can help him, his wife is looking at me, please do something for my daughter, the daughter is just going on like a man thing, and I'm sitting there and I don't know what to do. So I thought to myself, it's always good to know what you're doing, so let's just try and find out what happened. Was there something that triggered this whole thing? So I started asking her father some questions, you know, what was she involved in, what did she do, etc., etc. And it turns out that, yeah, she did mess around a bit with some, let's just call it New Age teachings. She was involved in a group at university that believed a bunch of very weird stuff, and she started going a bit deeper into their beliefs. She got enticed into this way of thinking, into this lifestyle. And in that time, she was reading up a lot of different, let's just call it New Age beliefs, teachings, ideas, things like that. And apparently, while she was busy with that, there was quite a few heated discussions and arguments in their home because they did not believe that way, you know, they're Christian. And suddenly, the one day, she was just like that. And whenever they mentioned God, she would freak out. Whenever they mentioned Jesus, she would have a heart attack just about. And whenever they wanted to pray or do anything even remotely religious, there was an instantaneous reaction from this girl All right, so now at least I know that she was definitely up to no good from a Christian point of view. Is that okay? And so I thought to myself, okay, I've got a little bit of info here. Let me talk to the girl and get her point of view. That obviously led me nowhere, because I would ask her something and then she would start blah, 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 blah. But whatever she said had nothing to do with what I was questioning her on. So eventually, after about an hour and a half of going nowhere, I thought to myself, you know what? I mean, the worst thing that I can do right now is continue along this way, because this is not doing much. All I'm going to do now is, I know there's a demon here. I know there's some devil messing with this girl. I'm going to rebuke this devil. So I walk up to her, and in the sternest voice that I can muster up, I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you devil, I command you, come out of this girl. And I got an instantaneous reaction. She went ballistic. She jumped up off the chair. She did a backward somersault. She screamed like a banshee. And when the dust settled, her mom and dad were gone. Her mom climbed under the pool table and her dad was hiding behind the chair. And I quickly discerned that they were going to be of no help whatsoever, so I'm just going to have to tackle this thing. So, you know, I'm not very afraid of these things. So I climbed in and I was rebuking this thing, commanding it to let go of this girl, casting it out. And the next thing, she vomited all over my dad's floor. And he understood. I explained the whole situation to him. To tell you the truth, after she had been like that for a couple of weeks, God set her free. God set her free. And her life returned to normal. Now, what I'm going to be talking about today is very relevant to this, because the question that I'm asking you today is, can Satan influence a believer? Listen carefully. Can Satan influence a believer? That is a very profound question, because you know what? I deal with a lot of different churches, and I encounter many, many different church backgrounds, and denominations, congregations all over the country. And I have chatted to many Christians. And the one thing that I seem to find with just so many Christians is a total lack of understanding of how the devil really works. And if you were to ask a lot of people that have never seen something like this or encountered something like this, they're going to tell you no. Because you see, there's a lot of churches that seem to teach people that either the devil doesn't exist, or that he does exist, but the only place that you're going to find him is somewhere up there in deep dark Africa where they worship weird and funny stuff. But he's not to be found in South Africa. Why? Because we're a first world country and we don't believe in that stuff. And people seem to have this feeling that, you know what, if I don't see you, you don't see me. But that just doesn't work with the devil. All right. We saw that according to Jesus, Satan has a kingdom. We have seen so far in this course that the kingdom of Satan is not somewhere in some weird place. The kingdom of Satan is down here on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those whom Satan has blinded. He has blinded their minds that they cannot believe and that they cannot understand the gospel of peace. Now I want to go back to this girl. While I was busy sitting there trying to figure out what was going on with her, she had a phenomenal fear of God, but not a healthy fear of God. She was afraid of him. If you mentioned God, if you just said God or you said Jesus, she would cower up in a little ball and she would begin to shake and she would have like panic attacks. And so I endeavored to try and show her Psalm 23 and Psalm 91. Where I wanted to try and prove to her that she doesn't have to fear God, that God is her protector, that God will keep her safe, God will keep her from harm. And so I read her Psalm 91. She looked at me with these big eyes and she said to me, you are a liar. I said, why am I a liar? She says, because that is never written, that's not written in the Bible. I said, no, it is written in the Bible. Look, I'll show you. So I gave her my Bible, opened at Psalm 91. I said to her, look, read there, and you will see that it says what I read you. So she read it. She said, see, I told you, you're a liar. That's not what it says. So I thought, no, this is very weird. So I said to her, do me a favor and read for me what it says there. And you know what? She read what it says there. And whatever was in her mind totally perverted the scriptures. And she was blaspheming God. And what she read there was that God was going to destroy her. He was going to throw her in hell. The flames were going to burn her eternally, blah, blah, blah. And she believed that that was what was written there. And the weirdest thing was I looked at her and I could see that her eyes were following the words on the page. So she wasn't making this up. But there was something that had gained entrance to her life that was totally perverting the scriptures, and she could not, that is why she just totally lost it. Because she believed that God was out to get her. She had this like conspiracy theory thing, that God was everywhere and God was evil and God was out to get her. Now, who do you think would like us to believe things like that? A lot of times there are people that believe that, you know, because of guilt, shame, condemnation, people believe that they cannot pray, they cannot speak to God, etc., etc. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? You see, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus died for sinners, not for saints. Jesus had to die because God knew that somewhere along the line you and I are going to mess up. Jesus died because God, in His infinite love, doesn't want to punish you for all that junk, and the punishment that should have been on you and I for the stuff that we have done, God brought it down on the shoulders of Christ. That is why He had to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Because under the law, innocent blood could pay the penalty for sin, to take away the burden thereof. And so Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the Lamb that was slain, because He was the Lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb that was led to the slaughter so that you and I, if we believe in what He has done on our behalf, can be free. So here's the question. Why is it then that there are still so many Christians that often believe that they have done stuff that is so bad that they cannot come to God and confess it, receive the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, and just get on with their lives? Because there is somebody that doesn't want us to understand how these things work. I'm going to share with you another testimony. I had a lady come to me, and she said to me that she wanted to come and see me because somebody had prayed for her in a church and she had reacted in a very weird way and it really bothered her. So she came, she sat down, I questioned her a bit, I said to her, listen, just tell me what happened and why was it that you felt led to come and see me? She said, well, she went to a crusade and they had an altar call afterwards and she responded to the altar call, and when the evangelist walked up to her and he started praying for her, she suddenly took her dress, picked up her dress, flashed him, fell down on the floor, screaming like a raving lunatic. And they actually carried her out the church and put her outside and told her to go away, which was a little bit weird. You know, I don't know exactly how that works. But she was really, really rattled by this. Wouldn't you be? Okay, and then she started asking questions. And nobody that she asked could give her an answer as to why that happened to her the way that it happened to her. So there she was sitting and she said to me, young man, can you tell me why this happened to me? She referred to me as a young man because she was probably in her late 60s when this happened. I said to her, I have a fairly good idea why that happened, but I do not understand what would have caused it to happen because that's not the type of thing that happens normally. Is that okay? All right, you all understand that if I pray for you later tonight, that's not supposed to happen, all right? Okay, just get that clear, all right? So, I started questioning her, and this is what I found out. She had spent the greater part of her life involved with weird things. She went to many fortune tellers. She did have a fortune told on probably like 2,000 occasions. She went to witch doctors quite often. She was a fairly sickly person. She used every kind of magical spell and remedy and cure to try and cure herself of the stuff that she had been ailed with. And she had only recently come to know the Lord. So I said to her, I do believe that there is a curse upon your life. There might not just be one, there might be quite a few. And I do believe that there are some demons that are active in your life that we are going to have to deal with. All right, so I said to her, let's pray. So we began to pray, and you know what happened the moment I began to pray? She flashed me. Luckily, I wasn't there alone. My wife was there with me, and two other ladies were there with me. So we eventually managed to get the auntie under control. But as I began to pray against the evil spirits that were clearly screaming out of her and manifesting in her life, they would not leave. Now, sometimes you just get evil spirits that you have to wrestle with. For the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you know, a wrestling match, you can't always put a time on it. Sometimes you have a strong opponent and sometimes you don't have such a strong opponent. So now you need to begin to discern. Is it just one of these cases where we're going to just have to keep on going at it, and eventually it'll come out? Or does this thing know something that I don't know? Because that'll give him a ground to stay in this woman's life. And eventually, after like an hour and a half and nothing seems to have happened, I just began to feel that this is not normal. This thing knows something that I don't know. So I stopped and I said to the lady, lady, listen here, come on, be honest with me. Have you confessed everything? Yeah, she's confessed everything. I said, have you forgiven everybody? Yeah, I know she's forgiven everybody. Because you see, I explained to her beforehand that if she doesn't want to forgive people, these demons aren't going to want to leave. And if she's not willing to confess stuff, they can probably just stay there as well. So in both cases, she told me she was okay. Now, I have to take her word for that. So I said to her, I'm going to go make some coffee. You be quiet, you be calm, you sit there, you ponder, maybe God will tell you something. So I go up there and I go and make some coffee. But what I was really doing is I was praying and I said to the Lord, Lord, you've got to help me here. I know that these evil spirits are messing this woman's life around. Because she also told me that she suffers from at least 20 different illnesses and infirmities. And I believe them to be highly demonic. And then God dropped one word into my spirit. The words came through my mind, the unpardonable sin. So immediately I knew. I went down, I gave her coffee, I gave the other three people their coffee. We sat down for a while and then I said to a lady, I believe the Lord has revealed to me what your problem is. She said, what's it? I said, the Lord has told me that you believe that you've committed the unpardonable sin. And immediately it looked like she was going to drop her coffee. And her eyes went big and she said, how do you know that? I said, no, I don't know that, but I believe that God told me that. Is it true? She said, yes, it's true. So I asked her the next logical question. What did you do that led you to believe that you had committed the unpardonable sin? So she told me that she had had an affair when she was very young. She had just been married and she was sort of like courted by two people, by two males. She married the one and she was wondering what she was missing out on the other one. So she had a quick fling with him, but she broke it off. It didn't last for longer than a month. And then she left it. And you know what it's like when you're young? You're always busy. You've got a lot of things on your mind. So these things don't really mess with you that badly. But as you get older and you begin to sit down a lot more, you have a lot more time to think, you have a lot more time to ponder, and the devil's got a lot more time to mess with you. Is that right? And you see, she'd been getting a bit older. And the older she got, even though in the beginning years of her married life, she didn't ponder that much and she didn't think about it that much, now this was hounding her everyday life. So I asked her, have you ever confessed this to God? And immediately she jumped up, highly indignant, and she said to me, you cannot confess something like that to God. It's too evil. So I thought to myself, oh my goodness. You know, this woman is so deceived by the devil. So I began to talk to her and I began to show her all sorts of things in the Bible where the Bible speaks about confessing your sin and receiving the forgiveness of God and the power of the blood of the Lamb. And none of that made much of an impact on her. So eventually, I almost want to say in a bit of desperation, I said to her, lady, do you understand the concept that God is omnipresent? She said, yeah. I said, so you got to believe that day when you had that affair, he was in the room with you. And like she was a bit freaked out by the whole idea. But I said to her, so it's not like you're going to really shock him by telling him this because he saw it happen. You know, you don't need to tell it to God to get him to feel better. You need to tell it to him so that you can start feeling better. And then she began to see a bit of sense. So she confessed it to God for the first time in 40-something years. Then I asked her, have you ever forgiven that man? She said, yeah, no, she's forgiven him. She doesn't have a problem with that. And then I asked her, have you forgiven yourself? Immediately she jumped up and she said, never. I will never forgive myself for what I did. I destroyed my marriage through it. I said to a lady, you are so deceived. Look at how hard the devil is working to try and get you to keep him in your life. And you don't have to. You can let him go today, but you're going to have to forgive. Because when God expects us to forgive, he expects us to forgive not only others, but we also have to forgive ourselves. Have any of you ever done something that you're not proud of? Come on, don't act all self-righteous and what, yeah? I know that you were all born with a sinful nature. So I know the answer to that has to be yes. Okay. But that doesn't mean that you have to end up paying for the rest of your life for something stupid that you might have done in your youth or whenever you did it. That is why we can come to the Lord. The Word of God says we can boldly come before the throne because it is now, through the blood of Jesus, a throne of grace. When we come before the throne of God, it is not a judgment throne. We don't come before God to be judged for what we have done. We come to Him to receive His grace and His mercy for what we have done, knowing that He will receive us. And so I explained this to her, and she forgave herself. And I didn't have to do nothing further. Those demons just came out of her immediately, because they had immediately lost the ground that they had gained in her life through bitterness and unforgiveness and unconfessed sin. And they came out. So in both these cases, we see believers that were just totally, totally influenced by the evil one. So let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Right? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, if Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light, then that is just the way that his evil spirits work. Okay? Remember in our very first or our second session, we said that a lot of people have this idea that the devil is an 8-foot monster with red eyes, and he's got 2 horns, and he's got a little goatee beard, and he's got a tail, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's got this evil smile, and he's got this look that says, "I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you." But that's not the way the Bible depicts the devil. The devil is not going to come to you in that guise. He's going to come to you in some way that you are going to accept him in. If he knocks on that door, you'll probably open the door for him if you do not know your enemy. Does that make sense to you? He works as a deceiver, okay? Now, the angel of light is not out to deceive unbelievers. He doesn't have to deceive the unbelievers because they are already unbelieving. Okay? He has to deceive believers into falling into a state of unbelief, into backsliding, into turning their back to God. He wants to deceive us to the point that we turn around and say, "We don't care for God anymore because He doesn't care for me. Why did God allow this and this and this in my life? I cannot serve a God like that." And there are many good, solid, believing Christians that have turned their backs on God because they have been deceived by the deceiver, because they did not know how he worked and operated in their lives. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon their faith, and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Now listen to what that says. It says in the latter times there will be believers, there will be people of faith. They will have confessed Christ. They will have confessed the blood of the Lamb. They will have accepted the redemption that comes through the sacrifice of Christ. Yet they will turn and they will put it all one side and they will follow the doctrines of deceiving spirits. What does that mean? That means that the closer we get to the end of the age, the more Satan is going to work to deceive believers into falling by the wayside, into turning their backs on God, into backsliding, into following after cults and weird fads and putting their trust in worldly things and in other junk and not on the living God. And you only have to look around you and you can see that it is true. You see, that's how the devil is working. You know, just for interest's sake, I want to say to you that according to the Bible, we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. How's that? Can you remember on the day of Pentecost, the fire of God fell? The disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the onlookers looked at them, and some of them made this remark, and they said, "Surely these people are drunk." They used that to try and describe what they saw, because it looked a little bit chaotic. You know, because people were talking and babbling and falling around, and they looked like they were having a jolly good time because they had received the joy of the Lord. So, you know, anything could have happened there. And then Peter got up. And Peter said, "Listen, you guys, I want to explain something to you. These people are not drunk as you believe. But this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." He said those words 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he said, in the last days, the spirit will be poured out. The spirit has been poured out. And the spirit is still being poured out. And what is the spirit being poured out upon? Upon flesh. Quickly touch the person next to you. That's flesh. Right. Don't do weird stuff. You're in the church, eh? But that's flesh. So if you feel flesh, then you can receive the Spirit. Amen? Now you see, the devil knows that. So the devil wants to deceive you. Now this is what he says. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, in other words, in the last days, some will abandon the faith. You cannot abandon something if you hadn't at one point in time had it. A father phoned me the other day in tears. He said, listen, yeah, what must I do? My darling daughter has got involved with some cult and she has renounced Jesus. She has renounced the blood of Jesus. There are crystals hanging all over her house. She's got weird looking balls. She's got dragons all over the place. She believes that there are these funny energies in her body and she's praying to weird gods. What can I do? And all I could do is pray with that father over the telephone. But once again, I could see that the deceiver had been working very hard in their lives to try and steal away some that believed. Unless we take heed, either ourselves or somebody that we care for or that we love can also fall into that trap. And once again, the Bible says, know your enemy. Because if you know your enemy, it becomes a lot less easy for him to do that. Now, what you need to remember is this. The thief is subtle. A thief is always subtle. If the thief breaks into your house in the middle of the night and he makes one hell of a noise, he's probably not going to get away with much, is he? Okay. No, he's not. So when the thief comes to break into your house, he's very quiet. He's very stealthy. He's very precision-like. Why? So that he doesn't knock this over. He doesn't want to cause alarm bells to go off. So the deception is often very, very subtle. But there will come a point where he breaks through. Because by that time, that person is already so indoctrinated that they don't know right from wrong anymore. Now you see, it's going to be exactly that same way when the devil comes to try and attack your faith. He doesn't come with a full-blown frontal attack. Because he has noticed one thing. If he does that to people, it draws them towards the church instead of away from the church. Okay? If he immediately begins to mess like badly in your life, most of you are going to go and look for a duomini or a pastor or a minister or some, or a rabbi even, just to come and give you some clarity. Listen here, what's going on in my life? He doesn't want to push you towards God. He wants to swindle you away from God. That is his purpose. That is what he's going to try and do. He's not going to try and convince you that Jesus is not real. Not immediately in any case. He's not going to try and convince you that the Holy Ghost doesn't exist. He's not going to try and convince you that, you know, the whole Bible is a fallacy. But he's going to begin to plant little seeds of doubt. He wants to start with one or two little seeds of doubt. He wants those to begin to grow in people's minds. Eventually, when they become big enough, that's how it's going to go. You're going to begin to fall by the wayside. You see, instead of telling you that Jesus doesn't exist, he's rather going to focus on the fact that you're not good enough to receive God's forgiveness. Because that makes you the problem. And he's got 110 different things that he can name that you have done in the past that proves that you are not good enough. But you see, the Word of God says God doesn't care. Because once it's under the blood, it's covered. But we need to know that. We need to accept that. We need to understand that. He'll tell us that there are certain sins that God just cannot forgive because they are just so bad. And we saw that. There are currently two things that the devil is really trying very hard to try and get people to believe. Firstly, he wants to convince the church that he is in no way a factor in their lives. He likes people to say things like, the devil can't touch me. I have heard so many believers sit in my office and tell me the devil can't touch me, and 2 hours later I cast a bunch of devils out of them. Then you must see the look on their faces. The devil plants thoughts like that in people's minds. Now, if you've ever had that thought, don't worry, I'm not saying that you've got a bunch of devils in you. All right? But you better be wary, because that's not what the Bible says about this oak. Okay? He likes to tell us that if we leave him alone, he will leave us alone. He also likes to keep the Holy Spirit out of the church. Listen carefully now. Everybody loves Jesus, is that right? We have to love Jesus, amen. Because half of us have by now at least recognized that the Scripture says he's the truth, he's the way, and he's the life. And you're not going to get to the Father without him. So we all got a lot of time for Jesus. And the Father, well, the Father's the Father, he's God. You don't argue with God, is that right? I mean, half of us are way too scared of God to argue with him in any case. Okay? But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of people, they're just like, oh, that's a bit weird, man. When the Holy Spirit comes into a place, he does weird stuff. Now, I'm not too sure about this Holy Spirit thing. You know, this whole talking in tongues thing, that just freaks me out. I'm not too sure. And that all comes from Satan. Satan loves to get people to be stressed out about the Holy Spirit. He loves false teachings about the Holy Spirit. He likes people to be afraid of what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes into a place. You know why? Because God never moves without His Spirit. You can confess Jesus till you're blue in the face. It's the Holy Ghost that's going to take you from this side to that side. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to cast the devils out of you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to give you the power to resist. And the devil wants us to have this fear of the Spirit of God. And he wants churches to be almost resistant to what the Spirit of God wants to do. You know, in a lot of churches you find that Jesus has experienced, God has prayed to, and the Holy Ghost, well, he's just confessed. I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Right, do you experience the Holy Ghost? Huh? Yeah, that's how people go. Like what? You can actually experience the Holy Ghost? You better experience the Holy Ghost. Why do you think Jesus said to the disciples, it is better for you that I go? It is a lot better for us that Jesus went. Can I have you? Come here quickly. Cornell. I want to use you for illustration purposes. Now just come and stand here. Let's just say tonight, for illustration purposes, Jesus was still on this earth, and this man was Christ. Okay, I'm not blaspheming, I'm just trying to get across the point. Is that okay? Alright, so he represents Christ. Now, this is very good news for this congregation tonight because Jesus is in the house. Amen? Amen. Alright, well good. Good. But now what about all the other churches around here? If he's here, he can't be there. You see what I'm trying to get at? So tonight while he's here, he's going to cast out some devils. Amen? And tonight while he's here, he's going to heal a couple of sick people. Amen? But what about the other sick people across the road? And what about the other sick people in that church and in that church? You see, as long as Jesus was here in the person, as a person, what he could do was limited. Even though he had limitless power, it was limited to what he could do through an earthly body. And so that is why he said to the disciples, listen here guys, I'm going to have to go. Because if I go, the same Spirit that allows me to do what I can do is going to come upon you. But he won't come as long as I am still here. So, you know, that's why Easter is a good thing. Amen. Easter is good. Even though, yes, Christ died and all of that type of stuff, just after that the Spirit was poured out. And Jesus had to die because in the process, God gave the gift of His Spirit. And now we are not just depending upon one man. The Spirit of God is now available to every single one of us. Thank you, son. And we have the same Spirit. Now listen carefully. The same Spirit that caused Jesus to conquer sin, because Jesus was sinless, is in you. Somebody say amen. Amen. And the same Spirit that caused Jesus to cast out devils is in you. And the same Spirit that caused Jesus to heal the sick is in you. Amen. And the same Spirit that caused Jesus to conquer Satan in hell is in you. Amen. And you know what Jesus did in hell? He took the devil's keys. You know why the devil wants to get into your house? Because he doesn't have the keys for his own house. Yeah, I can't take the credit for that. I was praying for somebody the other night. And he sort of just, by the way, said that, and I thought, that'll be very good. I'm going to add that to a sermon somewhere. And but it makes a lot of sense. So, you know what? When the devil pitches up, the same Spirit that said to the devil, give the keys, is still inside of you. And you can say to him, give the keys. It's time for you to go. The same Spirit that conquered death is in you. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to die. But if the devil tries to bring death upon your life, you can conquer it. And death doesn't have to be physical. There's a lot of people that have suffered emotional death in a lot of areas of their lives. There are some people that still have spiritual death. The Spirit of God has conquered that thing. Now can you see why the devil wants the Spirit not to be very available to people? Why he wants people to fear the Holy Ghost? Why he wants people to be afraid of the Holy Ghost? Why he wants to have false teachings about the Holy Ghost, etc., etc., etc.? There are two things that freak out the average church. Can I tell you what that is? When you cast out a devil and when the Holy Ghost does something. You cast out a devil, people run out the back door. I've seen that in so many churches, it's just not funny. And I have some people here tonight that have seen it happen themselves. I will not ask them to testify. And then I have also seen when we begin to pray for people and the Holy Spirit begins to move, people also run away. Why? Because the evil one immediately causes fear. Because he doesn't want us to allow the Spirit of God to move. And I pray for more of those days. I pray for more of those days when the wind blows where he wants to and we don't tell him where to blow. Where we say, Lord, wherever your Spirit wants to go today. And Lord, if we're not going to have a meeting today, well, that's fine. Spirit, come and do your work. The Spirit knows the heart of the Father. Jesus said, I never do nothing except I see my Father do it. In other words, what he was saying is, I don't do nothing unless I've heard from the Father that this is what I'm supposed to do. You know why Jesus healed so many people? Because God told him to heal every single one of them. That's the difference between us and Christ. We have 100 sick people standing in front of us. We sort of like, eeny, meeny, miny, well, I'm going to pray for that one. Wrong one. And then I'm going to pray for that one. Wrong one. And maybe God had decided that day to pray for five. He was going to heal five. And we prayed for 60 and we let it go and we missed the five. But if Jesus was there and he heard from the Spirit, he would have immediately gone to the five and healed them. And he might not have prayed for the rest, but he would have done what the Father told him to do. Because he was led by the Spirit. If you and I want to begin to make a difference and see the release of power and anointing of the Holy Ghost in our lives, we're going to have to begin to listen to the still small voice of God. But you see, the devil doesn't want you to listen to the still small voice. So he wants to keep the Holy Spirit and his work out of the church because that allows him to do his evil things. There is only one spirit that can discern an evil spirit. You know who that is? The Holy Spirit. And you're never going to know whether you're dealing with an evil spirit or not until the Holy Spirit fills your life and begins to work through you. Amen? So the devil doesn't like the Holy Ghost. Philippians 1 verse 9 to 10 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and in the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay. So now, if we want to be blameless until Christ comes, he says there's a couple of things that we need. Now listen to this. The first one that he mentions there is that we will have more knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? He's not talking about the knowledge that you're going to gain by reading the Heschenuet and the U. Okay, you got that. And the Playboy magazine and Hustler, they're very low on the list. Okay, you mustn't touch those. They're going to give you bad knowledge. They're going to give you nightmares, okay? And then there's like Wilbur Smith, he doesn't count, and your physics books and your manuals. Who you guys are still studying? Like, just give me one or two names of your textbooks. You give me one or two names there. He's not studying very hard, eh? Come on, I need a serious student. Okay, it doesn't really matter. The point that I want to make is that's not the knowledge that he's talking about. You know, it's an interesting thing that most of us will spend a hell of a lot of time getting knowledge about a lot of stuff that can't do this much for our lives. But the Bible says there is a type of knowledge that can change and transform your life. Because the Word of God says the truth will set you free. Now, where do you find the truth? You find the truth in the Word of God. So the knowledge that we need to get is we need to get knowledge of the Word of God. We need to understand how the kingdom of God works. We need to have knowledge of salvation. That is the first knowledge that you need to get. A lot of people, even after being in church for many years, still don't understand the concept of salvation. I don't know if I shared this with you guys. Oh no, I couldn't have because it only happened this week. Last week, I went to pray for a person in a hospital. The person had been admitted to the psychiatric ward of this hospital because there was like major problems. This person saw demons all over the place. They saw the devil. And it was just one big sad story. So I was asked to go and pray for this person. And so I get there and it was drama. Let's just say that. It was drama. So I asked them, before I'm going to, I have to actually just say this. I said to this lady, I said, listen here, what is your problem? She said, Pastor, ek is vol duivels. En jy moet asseblief hierdie duivels uitdryf. Now for those English amongst you, she said, Pastor, I'm full of devils. Please get rid of all these devils. Now, I mean, normally people come and see me to try and tell me why they don't have devils. You know, it's quite sobering to hear somebody tell you that they're actually full of devils, you know. And so I thought to myself, okay, that's novel. But let's first just check what's going on in this person's life. So I asked her a couple of questions and I got some serious red lights. I asked her how long she's been involved in the church. No, many years. So then I asked her this question. I said to her, listen here, do you understand the concept of salvation? Yeah, she does. I said, do you know what the Bible says has to happen in your life for you to become a child of God? She said, of course I do. I said, what? She says, you have to be baptized. Have you ever read that in the Bible? That was the answer for salvation. And I immediately knew why she was so susceptible to so many evil spirits to mess with her. And I explained to her the true meaning of salvation. That's the first knowledge that you need. And when I shared to her why the Son of God had to come, why he had to die on the cross, I asked her, I said to her, have you ever heard it that way before? Did you ever understand it that way before? She said, no, never. I said, well then today, before we cast out your devils, we first need to get you to become a true child of God. And that's what we did. You know what? I led her in a very simple prayer. And you know what? The sinner's prayer doesn't take longer than about a minute. Amen? Oh, you can make it long and serious if you really want to. But it's quite basic. You confess your sins. You choose to repent of it. Accept Jesus as Savior. Amen? And so I led her in that prayer. And when I finished the prayer and I said, Amen, I looked at her. Her whole countenance had changed. Her face became soft. Her eyes became soft. Before she had this hard look on her face. Her cheekbones were standing out and she really looked bad. And I asked her, do you feel any different? And she gave out a deep sigh. And she said, I feel amazing. And we did have to actually cast some devils out of her. But I believe the biggest change came when she truly became a child of God, because she had never entered into the knowledge of salvation. And I promise you, she's not the only one. Our churches are full of people that think they know. But if you're going to question them straight out and say to them, and do this, the next time you talk to somebody and they act all holy and pious and religious and whatever, say to them straight, why would you say you are a child of God? You got the right to ask that question, because somebody's soul might be hanging in the balance here. And just check those weird little answers that you get. Because people go, and then they say the first thing that comes into their mind, which is normally a bunch of rubbish. And then you can tell them the truth, and they can get saved. Amen. So we need that knowledge. We need to know our calling, our enemies, etc. And then we need insight. Insight is to obtain a deeper level of understanding about something. Is that right? You've all figured out by now that there is this planet that we live on, which is called Earth, and it's not such a bad place, is it? Okay? It's an okay place. We sometimes meet people, we think they come from a different planet, but they don't. Right? They've probably just had a bit of a different upbringing to yours, and they think a bit differently. And then there is the spirit world. And in the spirit world, things work like totally weird, totally different. But if you want insight into how things work in the spirit world, if you want insight into how things work in the kingdom of God, you're not going to get it unless you are filled with the Spirit of God. It is the ability to gain deeper understandings of events, situations, or scriptures through the Holy Ghost as they apply to your life, to demonic strategies, etc., etc. Okay? And then he said discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to discern between good and evil. But it is also the ability to discern between right and wrong. It is also the ability to discern between godly and satanic. Remember, the devil is an angel of light. If you do not have the supernatural discernment that comes by the Holy Ghost, he will stand in front of you and you will worship him as Christ. I promise you, you will. You need discernment when you deal with him. You have to have discernment. I dealt with a Satanist. I deal with many Satanists, but this was like quite a peculiar Satanist, let's put it that way. This person, even though they were involved in Satanism, was also a pastor. And and I saw this person's results for their studies to become a pastor. You know the percentage was? 98%. 98%. Never touched the Bible. Never read the Bible. You know where that knowledge came from? There was a demon inside that knew the scriptures front to back. And you know what? Whenever I got into, like, let's just call it theological debates with this person, man, I tell you what, she would just run circles around me. I wouldn't know where to go, or it would be like, man, I'm a big idiot in my car now, you know? Let me just go ponder this stuff. But it was always to bring about arguments. Very argumentative. Until the one day the Lord graciously allowed me to cast out that devil. And man, that was a blessing. But you know that after all of that knowledge, the day that devil left, couldn't quote one scripture. Knew nothing about the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. He knows it inside out. He will use the Bible against you if he can. You need discernment. You need discernment to know. Amen. There are two sides to the supernatural, guys. There is God's side to the supernatural, but there is also a satanic side to the supernatural. Many people are drawn to the realm of the supernatural. That's what's wrong with our youth today. Let me first ask this question. Is it wrong to be curious and interested in the supernatural? Okay, raise your hands if you say that it is wrong. Okay, raise your hands if you say that it is right. Okay, so half of you don't know what you're talking about because you couldn't raise your hand. But it is not wrong to be drawn to the supernatural. Think about it logically, man. God is supernatural. You can be drawn to the supernatural. God created every single one of you with a built-in longing to experience the supernatural. How else do you think you're ever going to meet God? You're going to have to venture in there to meet with Him. Amen. But the devil wants to hijack your longing. He wants to entice you into a dark world, a sinister world. One of the biggest onslaughts that our youth is faced with today is that the supernatural is taunting them from so many different sides, from so many weird different religions. But they do not realize that often they get involved with the wrong stuff and it burns them. Can you remember there was a time when the disciples were in the boat and suddenly there was this massive storm and they were just freaking out completely because they were convinced that they were going to die. And then to make matters worse, they see this outcome cruising around on the water. And I mean, they were afraid enough as it is, and then they think they saw a spook or a ghost or a whatever, an apparition, and they nearly all drowned themselves just to try and get away from this. And then Jesus spoke to them and he said, hey, listen, you oaks, calm down. It's me. And then Peter said, Lord, if it's truly you, let me walk on the water. What was he really saying? He was really saying, Lord, if it's you, I want to experience that supernatural that you're experiencing. I'm interested in it. Can I? And Jesus never said to him, hey man, how dare you ask me such a question? Jesus said, yes, come. Come. You know what's sad? Only one out of the 12 wanted to experience it. And that's the same problem we have in our churches today. There are so few people that really want to experience the supernatural power of God. But we all need it every day. We all need it every day. Peter was a very special guy. He was the first man that ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with Gentiles, unbelievers. You know why? Because he had found favor with God. You know why? Because he wanted to experience God in a deeper way. If you want to find favor with God, begin to pray and ask Him that you might experience Him in a deeper way. Quit being scared of what God's going to do in your life. At worst, He's going to bless you. Amen. And you see, that's what's wrong with the youth today. They are being led astray by all sorts of weird stuff, taking them into a side of the supernatural that doesn't bless them, it curses them. Okay. In the book of John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? How do you get to the Father? Through Jesus. All right. Can you get to the Father through transcendental meditation? No, you can't. Can you get to the Father through crystal balls? No, you can't. Can you get to the Father by walking over hot coals of fire? No. Can you get to the Father through astrology? Can you get to the Father through iridology? What is all these ology-wology weird stuff? No, you can't. Jesus is the truth. He's the way and he's the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you want to experience the supernatural and be okay, you better go through Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Whenever somebody comes to you and they want to do weird stuff or pray in a funny way, and they tell you that you must meditate with them or do this or do that, and it sounds a bit wonky, and Jesus is not the focus, turn around and run. It's probably the best thing that you can ever do. Amen. I was praying for a woman the other day. This demon surfaced in her. It was a fortune-telling demon. While it was manifesting, it got hold of a pen. It began to scribble. I said to it, "What are you doing?" It says, "I'm going to draw your end." It was telling me, because this thing, it was like an artist. It could draw pictures. And it was telling me that it was going to draw my demise. And it told me, whatever I draw will happen. I said to him, "Devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will do no such thing. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He decides what happens in my life. I bind you, come out of that woman." It did come out. You know what she told me? She used to go and sit at flea markets. And she used to use this demon to draw. It's called automatic drawing. She would go into a type of a trance. And then she would draw. And when she was finished, she would draw a perfect replica of that person, as if they had taken a photo of that person. And on every single one of those things was a curse, because an evil spirit had done it, and it cursed those people's lives. We need to be so careful. She used to analyze people's handwritings and who knows whatever for them. She could copy any person's handwriting to a T through that spirit or those type of spirits that were inside of her. You know where she picked half of them up? She used to go to the Church of Scientology, where she would sit with them in the circles, take hands with them, and let the energy channel through her. And when I asked those demons how did they enter, almost every single one that worked through that said they came from that place, and that she had received them while she sat there in a trance, meditating and calling on all sorts of weird spirits and stuff. Can you see why you must stay away from that stuff? Amen. Jesus is the only way to the supernatural. Acts 19, verse 18 to 19 says, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly." Man, I tell you what, it's time that we start burning some stuff publicly again. You see, we all have this like, excuse me, I'm existing mentality when it comes to our Christianity. That's just not good enough. We've got to believe what we believe and stand by what we believe. You know why they say Christians are hypocrites? Because half the time we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. These oaks did it. Look at this. Many of those who believed. Listen, are they believers or not? They are believers. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. You know what caused this to happen? The seven sons of Sceva. Who of you know who those dudes were? Yeah. They saw that Paul had a lot of power when he cast out evil spirits. So the one day they thought to themselves, it's quite lacquer to do that because it gets you to be noticed, you know. They probably needed some girlfriends. You know, guys do the weirdest stuff when they want to be noticed by females. Okay? I won't divulge, all right? So in any case, so they thought to themselves, yeah, there's this one oak that's truly got a lot of devils. Let's not start at the bottom. Let's jump in the deep end. So they did that. They move into this oak's house, they go and stand in front of the oak and start rebuking the demons inside of him. Now, this oak probably had like 1,000 devils in him or something, because the demons turned on these seven oaks and they said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But you, who are you?" And then the Bible says it turned on them and it gave them the beating of their life. And then just to add insult to injury, it sent them all running naked through the streets. Now that's not the way to get women to notice you, okay? So don't go try that at home, all right? So after that happened, apparently that whole town got shake, rattle and roll, and they immediately began to repent of the stuff that they did. Because there was an instantaneous realization that this is demonic junk. And they brought their stuff that they were still busy with, and they were believers, they came and confessed it, and they burned it. Now, the things, the King James Version says, "They that had been busy with curious arts brought their implements and publicly confessed them and burned them. Okay, now, that word curious arts in the Greek means the following. These things included pretending by incantations to raise the dead, coercing spirits to reveal the unknown, fortune-telling events, healing inflicted diseases through magic, to counteract evil by amulets or charms, calculating the sex of a child before birth, and by foretelling the daily life by the planets. So in other words, these people were astrologers, they were magicians, they were faith healers, they would have been, some of them were witch doctors, but the Bible says they were believers. So here we find believers that thought that it was okay to be a believer and to do all this weird stuff. Let me tell you something that still happens today. There are so many people that are believers, but they think it's okay to do weird stuff. You know how many believers daily go to fortune tellers? You know how many believers daily cannot live without first seeing what the stars say is going to happen in their life for this week? They're addicted to it. And what you don't realize is the Bible says if you do that, you will be cursed. And the more you read it, the more you are cursed. The more you are cursed, the more you think that's going to give you an answer. It will never give you an answer. It's got you caught in this vicious cycle. The only way to break it is through Christ. By doing these things, people invoke satanic powers. And the devil is the thief. And I don't have to tell you what he does. What does he do? Steal, kill, and destroy. And then things start going wrong. If you make use of Satan's kingdom in your life, you have to pay him. And he's not after your money. He'll rob you of it, but he's not really after your money. He wants your soul. Matthew 4 verse 3 says, the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. One of the titles given to the devil in the Bible is called the tempter. What does temptation stand for? What does it mean? It means to try and entice somebody with something or in some way to do something that is probably going to bring harm to them. Okay? That's just my translation. Okay? If you go to the dictionary, you'll probably find something totally different there. So don't sue me. But that's basically what it means. Okay? Now, the Bible says there is a person that is called the tempter. That what is he going to try and do then? He's going to try and be true to his name. He's going to try and be true to his nature. What is he going to try and do to you and I? Tempt us. You want to tell me that when you are being tempted, something isn't trying to influence you. When you get temptation, something is trying to influence you in a negative way to do something evil so that you can pay the price. So that he can make you feel guilty. Have you noticed that you can't really pray when you feel guilty? Who of you have ever felt really guilty and then you thought to yourself, maybe I must pray? And then you found it just so difficult because you felt too guilty to pray. The devil loves it when we feel that way. He's got no right to make you feel that way, even though you did what you did, because you've got the right to come before God and receive forgiveness. But because of the feeling that he wells up inside of you, because you fell for his temptation, you don't feel like doing it. He's a tempter. Did you know that demons and evil spirits can communicate with us? And you don't have to go to a seance to communicate with a demon. They communicate with us on a daily basis. They will tell you things like, nobody loves you. God doesn't care for you. Your wife is out of town. Quickly go visit so-and-so. She likes you. What is he doing? He's enticing you. He's giving you a red apple. You know what happened to Snow White when she bit that red apple? Yeah, she croaked. If you bite that red apple, it's filled with poison. If you bite that red apple, that poison will definitely influence your life. He loves to tempt us. Have you ever felt that sometimes it feels almost as if you are arguing or reasoning with yourself in your mind, going through the pros and the cons of doing something? Now, what if you weren't actually arguing with yourself? What if something was arguing with you, but trying to make you think that you're arguing with yourself? Because that's exactly how the devil works. He gives you all the pros and all the cons, but he over-accentuates all the cons. So that you eventually think to yourself, oh, what the hell, let's just do it. And then you suffer, don't you? He's the tempter. He tries to influence us through temptation. A person's thought life can be divided into three sections. Your own thoughts, because believe it or not, most of you are capable of thought. Amen? Amen? I know your spouse doesn't believe that, but I vouch for you. You're okay. So we have our own thoughts, like, you don't need God to tell you what color underwear to wear, okay? All right, he's given you some common sense, just use it, amen? And then we've also got God communicating with us. The best example I can give you is your conscience. Sometimes you really think you're going to do this, and then something comes and wells up inside of you and says, no, this is going to get you into trouble. Who's that? Well, in its most basic form, that has to be God. That's the Holy Ghost looking out for you. And a lot of times when we are busy praying or we have been praying about something, God begins to speak to us in our mind. He directs our thoughts in a certain way. And then obviously, Satan can also speak in our minds to try and entice us. You need to understand that when the evil spirit or when Satan communicates with you, he will communicate with you, I think I'm correct in saying, in like the first person. In other words, can I use you as an example again, Cornel? Come here quickly. Okay. Now, for tonight's illustration, Cornel is born again, saved, spirit-filled, and all excited about God. And I am the local devil, all right? And I have been sent to give this young man a hard time because I have identified that he's got some fire in him and that he's a definite threat to whatever I have been doing in this area. Okay. And when this oak meets his buddies with that fire, it might just jump on them. And I don't like that because I'm a sore loser. All right. So I need to come and mess with his mind. All right. So when I come to him, I am not going to whisper in his ear, you are an idiot. Okay. Because that's just way too easy. He's going to know somebody else is talking to him. So I'm going to whisper in his ear, I am an idiot. Okay. Because he needs to think that he's thinking it. All right. So now, yes, let me just give you the plot. The plot is tonight he's going to meet with somebody that is unsaved but that wants to know about salvation. All right? So he's very excited. This is his first opportunity to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. All right? But the devil knows that he's got some insecurities. The devil knows that he's not necessarily the best speaker. So what am I naturally going to do to him? I'm going to play up his weak points. I'm going to tell him that he's not good enough. But I'm going to say it this way. I am not good enough. If I tell him you are not good enough, he'll discern me. But if I tell him I am not good enough, it sounds like he's talking to himself. Can you see that? So what I need to do is hang around him for 5 minutes and keep on telling him, you're not good enough, you're too stupid, God doesn't really like you, you're not gifted enough. For goodness sakes, you've only been a Christian for a week, brother. Snap out of it. Come on, come on. You know, you can't do this. I mean, there must be some law, some... So he's going to keep hearing, I. So what does he eventually think? He eventually begins to add his own thoughts. And he thinks to himself, yeah, that's true. I am not good enough. Yeah, that's true. I am a young Christian. Come on, now your face must drop, man. Yeah, that's it. And what has just happened to him? He's lost a bit of his fire. He's lost a bit of his zeal. He's lost a bit of his enthusiasm. And now the pit of his stomach is beginning to do that. It's beginning to go into knots. That, because he's getting all stressed. Because, oh, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this. Who started this whole thing? Me. The evil spirit. The spirit of doubt. The spirit of I don't know. Just some spirit, okay? Yeah, some evil spirit. Okay, thank you. You can go and sit down. So, what was that demon's purpose? What was that demon trying to do with him? It was trying to influence him to believe that he cannot succeed, that he cannot overcome, that he's not going to be good enough, or whatever the case might be. Could we call that influence? Yes. So that believer, whether he liked it or not, was under the influence of an unclean spirit. Now, quickly come back. Quickly come back. We need to show them how to end this, man. We can't just be negative. All right. Now, the mistake that he made the first time that I came and wada-wada'd in his ear was he stood around idly and didn't do anything to resist the devil. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible doesn't say just stand around idly and allow him to get away with it. Is that right? Okay, so now, let's just say that he was a little bit more clued up, and he really wants to go and get that oak saved. He wants to go and preach up a storm there. And here I come and I begin to mess with him and I'm telling him how stupid he is and like he's just not good enough and he hasn't been saved long enough. But this oak knows a little bit of truth and he's ready to make use of it. The Bible says he's got a sword, is that right? It's called what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God tells him to resist the devil and the devil will flee. So what must he do? He must resist the devil. Well, two things need to happen. First, he must discern that these thoughts in his mind, they're not his thoughts. Because think about it, he's decided he wants to go there. I mean, you don't decide today that you... Have you ever decided you want to go to the toilet and then halfway there you think, no, but maybe I really don't want to go to the toilet. By the time you've procrastinated, what's going to happen? Yeah, so that's what's going to happen to him, you know. So what must you do now?
Must take captive the thought to make it obedient unto Christ.
Amen. Okay, and how are you going to do that?
By telling it, no, devil, it's not true.
Yeah, and you must do something to me. What must you do?
I rebuke in the name of Jesus.
Okay, so if he turns around and he rebukes me in the name of Jesus, there will be a release of power because he's obeying God's word. And the word of God says God will bless them that obey his word. So there's a release of anointing. So now he rebukes me and then I get like a bit of a skirk, you know, because I wasn't expecting this because he's only been saved for a week, you know. I was expecting this to be an easy target. So I take one step back, but I'm not stupid. You know, maybe he just heard this somewhere. Maybe he doesn't really believe it. So I'll hang around the shadows for a while, and then I'll come back and I'll try again. What must he do now? He must do it again. And you know what? I might be a stubborn spirit, and I might come back 10, 15, 20 times. What must he do every single time? Chase me. And eventually, you know what's going to happen? Every time I go further away, and my voice becomes more distant. And there's going to come a time when he can't hear me anymore. And then he's began to overcome me, at least for that session. I'll be back later. I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. Okay. Thank you. The whole purpose of all of this junk is to influence that believer. Who of you can watch TV till 12 o'clock at night? I know some of the elder gentlemen can't do that. All right? They can sit in front of the TV till 12 o'clock, but they're not watching, is that right? If you listen to the noises coming out of their noses, they're not watching. All right. But if we really put our minds to it, we can probably do that. Have you ever tried to pray until 12 o'clock at night? And who have you got that right? Well, good for you. I would venture to say that didn't happen often. 3 weeks every night. Wow. Come pray for me after the service. Okay. Why does it work that way? Why does it work that way that when we do something that gratifies the flesh, we can do it for long periods of time? But when we want to do something that builds up the spirit, we battle. Who's ever tried to fast? And did you find it difficult? I bet you found it difficult. Because it wasn't gratifying to the flesh, was it? Who uses the flesh? Satan. When you do something that gratifies the flesh, he's standing behind you and he's cheering you on and he's clapping for you and he's saying, go, go, go. When you start praying, he charges up every devil in a 10-kilometer radius, sends them to your house and says, distract them, distract them. Every spirit of slumber comes upon you. Sleep, sleep. And you hear in your mind, tula, too, tula. why do you hear that? Because somebody doesn't like what you're doing. Somebody doesn't like what's happening in your life. Is that influence? That's influence. So how does the devil work? He uses our weakness. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, the King James Version says, be self-controlled and be alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sorry, I think that's the NIV. The King James would say, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, steadfast in the faith. Let's just get back to it. Who must actually do the resisting? The believer. There are so many believers that want God to do that for them, but biblically that's not what he says he's going to do. He says he's equipped you to do it. And that's why the devil gets away with murder in so many people's lives. Because they keep waiting for God to appear and come and do it for them. And he's not going to chase the devil on your behalf. He's equipped you by his spirit to chase the devil. Now, the devil's always out to get us. And when he tries to do that, the Bible compares him to a roaring lion. When a lion is stalking his prey, and he sees a herd of buffalo, let's say there's 50 buffalo, which one does he focus on? He focuses on the weak one. Now, there's differing types of weakness. One might be young, and his little legs are not very strong, and that constitutes weakness, so that's a possible target. And then he will look further, and then he will spot one that is quite old, and he's got arthritis in his hooves and whatever the case might be, and that's a possible target. And then he will scan around a little bit more, and he will see one that has got some kind of a wound, and that is a possible target. All right. There's some other ones that he would really love to get to, but he can't. Do you know why? Because they're too strong. Now, can I have my brother here again, please? We need to give some example here. Yeah, you're going to have to just come sit in front here. All right. I'm going to have to be very quick. This guy, if you look at him, he's not just one big ball of weakness, is he? No. Has he got certain weaknesses? Probably yes. We won't ask him what they are right now, okay? That'll be his secret. He's dealing with these problems, okay? Give him a break. So now, I want to show you how the devil works. Let's just say, somewhere along the line, this man got hurt. Who's ever been hurt in their lives? And I'm not talking about falling off a bike, you know what I'm saying? Like somebody did something really bad to you. Somebody said something that really hurt you. What did it feel like? It felt like a dagger came into your heart, didn't it? And that caused the wound. Okay. Now I'm going to teach you something about how the devil works. He was probably behind the words that came your way, because the Bible says your warfare is not against flesh and blood. But now there's a wound. In the natural, what happens to a wound? It heals. In the spirit, it doesn't always work that way. Because there's somebody that doesn't want it to heal. Let's just say, for interest's sake, that he fell and he cut his knee open. Okay? Now, all of you just look at his knees. Don't worry, it's not knock knees. Okay? It's not going to stress you. And if you look at his knees over there, there's like a big cut there. Okay? Use your imagination. All right. So there's a big cut. Yeah, there's it. Sorry, I was on the wrong knee. There's a big cut there. In the natural, he will get some stitches or whatever the case might be. It'll begin to heal up. Is that right? The body is wonderful. God gave us a wonderful body. What if I was to come along right after it happened and I keep poking my finger in there? What's going to happen then? Is it going to heal? No. Is it going to get worse? Yes. What if I keep on doing that for the next 10 years? What's going to happen to his leg? Gangrene, yeah. There's going to be major problems in that leg. Now that's exactly how the devil works. He knows that there was stuff that happened to us in our lives. He refuses to allow that stuff to go away. He keeps on coming back and pokes his finger in it. He wants it to remain alive. Because he knows that one wound can cause a buffalo to fall. Okay? If that wound gets septic, eventually that big strong buffalo cannot run anymore and he's an easy target. Now it works the same in the spirit. Sometimes it's one wound that gets a person to fall. And a lot of times you can trace it back 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago. But somebody kept poking his finger in there and wouldn't allow it to heal. What is he doing? Influencing. He wants that thing to become septic. Because then it causes poison to go through the body. Is that right? If you get a wound that gets septic, what does it do to the body? It poisons the body. If your body gets poisoned, what does it do? It becomes weak. If you become weak, you're an easy target. So sometimes all he needs is one or two wounds that have never healed up because he kept on messing with them, that has got septic enough that they begin to cause poison, and if that poison circulates through your spirit, you become weak and you're an easy target. Okay. So what do you need to do? If you want that wound to heal, what do you need to get rid of? Whatever it is that keeps aggravating that thing. Now in his life, let's just say, the thing that is like poisoning his life is, when he was in the second grade, some girl stood up and called him an idiot in front of the whole class. But you see, this girl was special because he liked her. I know it's only grade 2, all right, but it was like his first love. Just bear with me. And it was like quite disastrous. Okay, this like was a major wound to his spirit. And from that time on, he's really had this problem with girls. He's really he battles to meet women. He gets like all flustered when they're there because there's this hurt inside of him that the devil keeps on digging at. What does he need to do? He needs to get rid of the thing that keeps on poking in there. He needs to overcome that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when that goes away, this wound can start healing. Amen. And eventually, just lift up that thing again. Can you see that he's got a scar there? Now, that scar is different from a wound, is it not? It is a reminder of what was there, but the proof that it's been healed. And that's what he needs in the spirit. He needs a scab. And the scab must fall off. Okay. And then he can look at that scar. Yeah, he can look at that scar and say, God healed me. He has the proof. Okay. So he must get rid of the thing that keeps on doing this. Yeah. And he must throw it out. In other words, according to the Bible, he must resist the devil and the devil will flee from him. Maybe in the process he's going to have to forgive that girl for what she said. And it might be 20 years later, but when he does that, God will honor it and there will be a release of power. And he will be able to overcome. And then when he begins to tell that thing to go away, his body becomes strong again. His spirit, let me put it that way, becomes strong again. Thank you. You can go sit down until Nana. Okay. It's only if we deal with Satan's influence in that cycle that we can eventually break free and become healed. You see, if Satan sees that you are doing too well, growing in the Lord and really living a victorious life, your life touches others, he starts looking for weakness that he can begin to manipulate. The next time this happens, you need to realize what is going on. We all tend to look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with me? Sometimes there's nothing wrong with you. There's something wrong with that idiot giving you a hard time. You need to throw him off your back. Okay. Confront this thing in Jesus' name. Wage good warfare. Break his power and break his influence over your life. Receive God's healing and cleansing. And only then can the healing really take place. Some people have had stuff in their lives for 20 years that's not healed because they never confronted that stuff. When you do that, they will heal. So I want to end off by saying this. Yes, the devil can influence believers. For goodness sakes, it's believers that he wants to influence, not unbelievers. He knows if he messes with an unbeliever for too long, that unbeliever is probably going to turn around and run to the local church. And that's the last thing that he has on his mind for them. But what he wants to do is influence you and I. How does he want to influence us? Negativity, despondency, dejection, hopelessness, worthlessness, doubt, fear, insecurity, etc., etc. There's a whole long list of stuff. We don't all have the same weakness. Because we didn't all have the same upbringing and we didn't all have the same problems happen to us in the course of our lives. Is that right? But he's going to try and zoom in on our weakness and he's going to try and manipulate that. Jesus wants to turn your weakness into your strength. Amen? Amen. Well, bless God. This is God's will concerning Satan. That every believer would identify him, resist him, and overcome him. And yes, you too can be under the influence of satanic power if you do not watch out. But that doesn't mean that you have to be under the influence of it. Jesus, the spirit that caused Jesus to conquer Satan is the same spirit that is residing in you tonight. You just haven't activated that power the way Jesus has. And you can. Jesus himself said, greater things will you do than what you have seen me do. I didn't say that, Jesus said that. Now if he said that, he meant it. And that means if he could overcome the devil, then you and I can do it as well. But can I just tell you this, it's hard work to do that. Because it's going to imply that you and I must do something, and a lot of Christians don't like doing something, they like having people do something for them. That doesn't work. Okay? That doesn't work.